The rest of us need to turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. I don't want to necessarily say this is a two-part sermon, but it's going to kind of be a two-part sermon. And if you happen to look at the back, the clock on the back over there, according to that, I've got like well over a couple hours to go because that clock has stopped almost. I'm very well aware of the time. But in the book of Hebrews, there's two passages that really have a great implication for us as believers. When I look at Hebrews and I see the encouragement that's here, obviously the Hebrew people are going through some very difficult times. They have gone through some difficulties. They continue to go through difficulties today, and they will go through difficulties in the future until the Lord comes back. But that being said, when I look at this passage of scripture in these two verses that we're going to look at, there's a word that is going to pop out, and I want you to focus on it. I'm going to emphasize it, and you're going to get a whole, a grasp of it. It's going to be very clear what we're talking about here. And we find that in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 3, the writer says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Exhortation is a key important principle of a Christ-like life. We should be exhorting one another. We should be exhorting one another. And here he says, look, we're supposed to be doing that daily. Right now, today, you should be exhorting each other. As we go over to Hebrews chapter 10 and look at this other passage, a very familiar one that is often used, talking about the importance of the church, importance of meeting together and congregating. And in this passage in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 24, it says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Now, it's a good thing because we obviously, so many times we provoke the opposite. And in verse 25, it says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is." And many times people will stop at that passage and kind of just only talk about that part. But the part that follows after it is very important, where it says, "But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And we're talking about the end. We're talking about when we're out of here, when Jesus Christ comes back. We're talking about, the rapture, talking about the second advent, whatever, whichever one of those you want to kind of put in that day as an example, we should understand we've got a short period of time that is here. And as that day approaches us at a very rapid pace, it becomes very important for believers to exhort. It becomes very important for believers to exhort. And this morning, I want to talk to you about an exhortation. Paul gives an exhortation to believers in 1 Thessalonians that we're going to see here in just a moment. But this idea and concept of exhorting is to encourage each other, to embolden, to kind of cheer on. And if you will, the kind of the etymology of how that word comes about and the sense is to encourage somebody in their spirit, to give them strength, to, if you will, cause them to move towards a certain good action or good deed, specifically, if you will, to use words sometimes to incite good deeds. We use words today, and people use words to incite violence, to incite hate, to incite all sorts of things. But we as believers are to use exhortation, words, to incite each other to do that which is right. To do that which is right. And Paul does that in 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to see that in just a moment. But let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this time. Thank you again, Lord, for an opportunity to hear your word and, Lord, to learn from you. And I pray your Holy Spirit would just work in our hearts. I pray, Lord, we'd have a humbleness of heart and mind this morning to hear what you have to say to us, and that, Lord, we'd apply these principles to our life so that we may please you and honor you and lift up your mighty works that you have done. Lord, again, I just pray that you'd be with me, speak through me, that these things may be pleasing and honoring. Lord, set a guard over my lips and my mouth, that all of this may glorify you. And this I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And 1 Thessalonians 5 is a very important chapter and a very important principle. And again, to give you a background of what the Church of Thessalonica is going through, they had some questions for Paul as they were going through some very difficult persecution, some things that made them question about, you know, hey, are we actually in the Great Tribulation right now? What's going on? What's happening? Why is all this stuff happening to us? What does this all mean, Paul? And Paul goes through and he gives them some comfort. He gives them some direction about what they're supposed to be doing and how they're supposed to frame their mind. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 14 is going to be our text this morning where he says, now we exhort you. Now we exhort you. Now I just read two passages that this is what we are supposed to be exhorting daily. We are to be having that type of behavior in our lives. And Paul here is exhorting us, and if you will, I want to take and use those other two verses to realize, hey, we need to kind of exhort each other to do this. So the exhortation this morning that I'm giving you, that Paul gave to them, that you should turn around and give to others is this. He says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Now, this is part of the will of God. As we go down a little bit further in this passage, we find that this is specifically what he's talking about. There's all these things that he goes through, talking about not rendering evil to any man, and talking about rejoicing evermore, praying without ceasing, and everything giving thanks, talking about the will of God, talking about not quenching the Spirit. All of these things that we find in the rest of this, this is all part of the will of God that he desires for every Christian. So when he's exhorting us to do it, these things, these are things that should be commonplace to every Christian. And I want to focus on these four things that he exhorts in this specific verse. Now, there's a lot of exhortation that follows with other parts here, but this specific verse, there's four elements that I want us to look at this morning. This is the will of God for your life. If you want to know what the will of God is for you, we find it right here. The Word of God is not shy about telling us what His will is. He's not going to dance about the issue. He's not going to make it some secret thing, but it's something that we're supposed to grow in every day. We're supposed to grow in the knowledge of His will. We're supposed to grow in the knowledge of who God is and what He's about and what He desires us to do. And we find right here these four things. And what is it? It's warn. It's comfort. It's support, and it's to be patient. Now we look at all four of those things and we begin to realize those elements right there sometimes are a difficult thing to do. As we were talking about discipleship this morning and talking about following Christ, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're going to call yourself a Christian, you need to be following Him, and you're going to follow Him in areas that are going to make you very uncomfortable. And what we see here about this exhortation, about what we're supposed to do to, if you will, incite people to do those good works, is that sometimes we need to be excited to do these things. Now, I'll tell you this, these four things don't always sound exciting, do they? These are things that, you know, really honestly, you begin to think about it, the excitement level just really isn't there. Why? Because they're going to be tough things to do. But these are all things that we can do through Jesus Christ. These are all things that we need to understand. Look, these are things I can do. I can actually do these things. Now, we may look at it and go, say, well, I don't know if I'm called to do that. You are called to do that. He just says he's exhorting us to do that. Well, that was only the Thessalonians. Hey, we're not going to go there. Let's not do that. The Word of God is profitable for everything in our day-to-day life. And here at God's Word Baptist Church, you know what? We believe that the Word of God is our sole authority for all things. Whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, it doesn't matter. The Word of God is where we go to for that counsel. And when we find it here, we find that this application is not just for the church at Thessalonica, but is for the body of Christ as a whole. What are we supposed to do? Well, the first thing that we see here is he says, warn the unruly. You know, sometimes you have to go through and warn some people. If there was a situation where there was a person that was going to go right into danger, you would warn them. You would tell them, don't go there. Whether it's some sort of like a bridge is being out, is out, or whether they're going to go into a situation, sometimes people would come over here and they would not know what anything about this area, and they would say, hey, you know what, I think I want to go over to Portland and visit and check it out and see what it's like. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to warn you, there's certain places you don't go. And now there's more places you don't go. Back in the day, I used to hang out down in Portland all the time, downtown. It was kind of a cool little area. It was nice. It was great. But now, man, it gives me the creeps. And it's sad to see that. But what do? You warn people. You warn people. Somebody's going to say, hey, well, I think I'm going to go down over to Northeast Portland and hang out, somewhere around, 12, 11 o'clock, at night. You'd be like, no, you're not. You warn them. You warn them. And this is a warning that we give. And he says specifically, he says to warn them that are unruly. And these are individuals that if you will, oppose, refuse, and disrespect any authority. These are individuals that simply cannot be ruled, nor will they be ruled, or have any type of governance over them. By the way, that type of a person is not a Christian. They may be saved, but they're not following Jesus Christ. A person that is unruly, they need to be warned. Well, what do they need to be warned about? You are going directly against the authority of God. I've had these discussions before with individuals that kind of have sometimes that mindset about, hey, nobody's going to rule over me. I'm going to be one of those free man on the land type things, the whole sovereign citizen thing. Oh, please, if you are part of that, do not talk to me. Do not talk to me. I will not have a conversation with you about that. You're like, well, don't you want to? No. Because look, again, I work in the legal world. I've read all of them. I know what they say. And it doesn't say what you think it says. So let's just move on. But that being said, I will say this. Everybody's going to have an authority over them. God did not make man to not have an authority. As a matter of fact, he said he will be our authority. And a person that refuses the authority that God puts over them is refusing the authority of God. Well, how do we know that? Romans chapter 13. Turn over to Romans chapter 13. And just as a reminder, we may be familiar with some of these passages, but we need to remind ourselves of them. Romans chapter 13, here is a commandment that is given to Christians. And it says in verse 1 of Romans chapter 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. You really don't need to go much further than that, but there he does. For there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Whoso therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Well, what is he saying? He's saying you need to obey. There are other scriptures that say, hey, look, you got to obey the people that are over you. You got to obey some of the things that the government says. Now, obviously, if it tells you to go contrary to the Word of God, you don't do it. But you follow what the Lord has put over you, and you're like, well, I don't like these people. I don't agree with everything they do. I get that. I understand. And we've talked about it before. There are stupid laws. There are places here in the United States of America where it is illegal, and you will be arrested if you walk down the street with an ice cream sandwich in your back pocket. That law is still in effect. And you know what? You're sitting there going, hold on a second. Yes, somewhere in the Midwest, I forget where it is, but it's an ordinance, you can't do that. Well, obviously, at some point in time, somebody did something that caused somebody to put that on the books as a law. That being said, if you're going to that place, don't walk around with an ice cream sandwich. You probably should, you know, if you have a habit of doing that, there's some other issues at play. But I will say this, you know what? You don't do it. Is it, well, you know, well, it's my rights, it's my liberty. No, it's not. It's restricted. Well, I'm going to do it anyways. That's not Christ-like. Well, I don't have to do those things. That's not Christ-like. Now, if they tell you to stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, you keep preaching. They say you can't read your Bible, keep reading it. Say it's illegal to possess a Bible, own several. At one point in time, I said, look, you should have more Bibles in your house than you do guns. Amen? Because look, guns didn't save your soul. And look, anybody that knows me knows that I happen to like them. They're fun. Yes, I am still a little boy at heart and I like to watch things blow up. Most men do. That being said, not everybody does, but I will say this. You know, hey, you should have more spiritual things. But as we see here very clearly, he says, look, you need to warn these type of people. These type of people that are unruly, you need to tell them, what are they doing? They're bringing damnation on themselves. Now, are we talking about eternal damnation? No. We're talking about stuff that's going to happen right now. Because he says later on in that passage in Romans 13, he says they don't carry the sword in vain. What does that mean? That means they've got authority. They've got it for a reason. Cops carry guns for a reason. Because there are people out there that want to hurt you. People forget that. Part of the exhortation is that you're to warn people. You warn your children. You warn your loved ones. And we should love the body of Christ. We should love one another. And if we love one another, we're going to give them a warning. If somebody starts bucking the system and somebody starts saying, well, I'm not going to do that, warn them. You're going to bring trouble on yourself. And you know what? They may not always like that warning. They may throw the, who are you to judge type thing. You just simply point them to this verse. I'm doing what God told me to do. I'm warning you. You can heed the warning if you want to. That's your choice, your decision. Right. Warn them that are unruly. The next one we see going back over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 14, he says, now exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. Comfort the feeble-minded. You know, I look at this passage of Scripture and understanding the concept of what psychology is all about. You know, the world tries to comfort the feeble-minded in a very different way. Typically, they try to comfort them with medication. Not always the best choice. They try to comfort them with things of the world. That's even a worse choice. The only way that you're going to comfort somebody in the feeble-minded state is if you have the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to help you comfort them. Because we are comforting the way we are comforted. What does that mean? That means that if I am comforted by the Holy Spirit, then I need to make sure that I am talking to that individual about spiritual things so that they may receive that comfort as well. And that means the Word of God. Because that's what the Holy Spirit uses. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God specifically to say, hey, look, this is what God wants for your life. Hey, this is what God, the Lord's will is for you to do. This is your direction. This is your path. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of comfort that we find in Scriptures. There's been many times I've been going through difficult times, and, you know, obviously some of the stuff over the last couple of years, which has been a real challenge. I will tell you this, the only comfort that I really truly find, I find in the Word of God. People come along and comfort me. Praise God. I enjoy that. I really treasure that. It's great that they come and comfort me. But you know what? My comfort is going to be found knowing that regardless of what happens in this life, I still have a home in heaven. Regardless of what happens, I still am part of the body of Christ, and He's never going to forsake me, and He's never going to leave me. And there's a lot of comfort with that. But there's a lot of people that don't get that. And you know what they are? They're feeble in their mind. They're feeble in their mind. To be feeble means it's describing somebody whose minds are simply not strong. If you look at the word feeble, the way that that word developed, and you guys know that I like the etymology of the English language, and looking at how these words developed, the word feeble has a lot of connotations because of the way it was formed with all these different words from different languages meshed together. It means it's something that's lamentable. It's something that is to be wept over. They weep, they cry, they shed tears, they howl, those type of things. And we realize what that's talking about when there's a feeble-minded person. It is a person that may be emotionally challenged, that may be somebody that is currently not bringing their thoughts into captivity. It may be somebody that is struggling in their Christian life, and they just don't get the concepts that God's laying down, and they can't get to apply them the way that they're supposed to, and they're really, truly struggling with those things. That's somebody that's feeble. That's somebody that needs some comfort. What do? You come alongside them and you comfort them. You comfort them. And again, this isn't just for Christian counselors. This isn't just for pastors. This isn't just for Sunday school teachers. This is something that's given to the whole body of Christ that we are being exhorted to do with one another. You're like, well, I don't know how to do that. Learn. Learn and learn fast. Because in this world, I know this, we are seeing more mental health issues skyrocket. And as the day approaches, it's going to get worse. There's a lot of people out there that are going through difficult things. There are a lot of people that have, you know, all sorts of mental health disorders that are out there. I mean, some people you just look at and you just say, hey, look, here's a book that's written about you. It's called the DSM. If you're in the medical industry, you know what that means. It's a handbook of all the mental health disorders that are out there. And some people, you know what? They probably could go through and you go, yeah, you're that. Yeah, you're that. Oh, you're definitely that. Look, I'm not trying to self-diagnose. I'm not trying to diagnose anyone else or anything of that nature. But the Lord says, look, there's going to be people that are just simply not strong in their mind. And you need to come alongside and you need to help them. Comfort them. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. These are the principles that these individuals struggle with. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, this is where they struggle, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. People struggle with that. I struggle with that. When I was younger, I struggled with it really hard. And I'll tell you this, if there's one person that can really truly talk about struggling about thoughts, it would be Paul. Because again, you can't go along and separate families and destroy families and have husbands and wives killed and murdered and fathers and mothers murdered and having their children murdered. You can't go along with that and not have it affect you mentally. Just ask any vet that came home from a foreign war. It's hard. And you know what? Paul was doing all that in the name of Jesus Christ. Or excuse me, in the name of God, not Jesus Christ, but in the name of God. And he was wrong.
Right.
Could you imagine that? Having to live with that? You know what he had to do? He had to bring his thoughts into captivity. He had to bring them into the obedience of Christ, saying, I ought not think that way. You know what I ought to think about? I ought to think about what he wrote over there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Think on these things. You go back over there and you see the list that's there. And I guarantee you, it's not thinking about things of the past and thinking about sinful things and thinking about things that are going to bring you such sorrow and heartache, but truly things that just show you who God is. It's Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It's Ephesians chapter 4, where he says you need to renew your mind. These are things that when we look at very clearly, and if you will, turn over to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, just to see that in Ephesians chapter 4, the way that people are supposed to be thinking, and the way you think, by the way, is going to dictate the way that the words come out of your mouth. You ever said something without thinking about it? That ever happened to anybody? And as the words fly out of your mouth, you're like, ah. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23, he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the way we're supposed to be thinking. And that's the way, as if you will, he continues on, that's the way we're supposed to be communicating. That's the way we're supposed to be talking. That's the way that we go about doing things. And you know what you need to do? You need to come alongside these individuals and show them these verses and give them the comfort from the Word of God, saying, look, these are things that you can get victory on. What you think about is what you choose to think about. But you're like, is it that simple? Yeah. Now, look, I'm not trying to dismiss, and I'm not trying to, if you will, malign anything that anybody is, you know, going through. But I will tell you this. You need to stop thinking about that, and you need to think more about Jesus Christ. That will help your problem. Well, it just comes on, and it happens. I understand that. That's why you grab a hold of it, you put it in a captivity, and say, we're not thinking about you today. Here you go. You're in jail. Throw the key away. You're done. I'm going to go over here and think about Jesus Christ. I'm going to think about how I can obey Jesus today. I'm not going to think about that. I'm going to think about this. You got a choice. You've got a choice. Comfort the feeble-minded. We need to do that with comfort. Well, what does that mean? That means you don't come alongside somebody and slap them upside the head. You show them compassion. Because that's what the comforter does. Compassion, care, and love. Back over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, the next one he says is support the weak. You know, people need support. People need help. There's been times when, you know, I've been trying to do stuff, trying to get over some of these health issues. You know, at the end of doing a service or something of that nature, there's a couple of times I had the guys have guys help me to the car because I just couldn't do it. I needed support. I needed help. My physical body couldn't do that. But I understand this. This is not necessarily talking about those individuals that are weak in their flesh. We're talking about weak in their spirituality. There's a difference between being weak in their mind and weak in spirituality, talking between comforting feeble-minded and supporting the weak. We are to come alongside them and teach them. What does that mean? It means it's a Romans 14. You don't become a stumbling block to them. Romans chapter 14, he goes over there and he says, don't be a stumbling block. Somebody's, you know, new in the faith, somebody that is weak in the faith, you don't come along and do something that's going to cause them to fall. Turn to Romans chapter 14, take a look at these passages very quickly. In Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 14 in verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Well, what does that mean? That means if somebody is weak, it means you don't disregard them. You come alongside them and you help them. You don't sit there and have a debate with them. Well, they should know better. Really? You should know better not to talk to them that way. We got to understand this very clearly here. Doubtful disputations, what does that mean? That means that you're creating doubt because you're debating them about something that really doesn't matter. Help them grow in Christ. Don't cause them to stumble. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. A vegetarian. Do we have anybody that's a vegetarian in here? Do we have meat eaters in here? Look, if a vegetarian comes here to God's Word Baptist Church, you welcome them. You receive them. And they may say, well, I want to go back to the garden where we only ate herbs and grass and leaves and fruit. Okay. Don't walk up to them and start talking to them about dispensations and showing them, hey, look at this. We're supposed to be eating food and the animals are supposed to be fearing us. You're going to cause that person to doubt. That, God calls as a sin. Not what they're doing, what you're doing. That is a sin. He says in verse 3, he says, let him not eat, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let him, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So what does that mean? The vegan isn't supposed to come in here and start judging us because we like bacon, or we like steak, or we like shrimp, or we like chicken, or squirrel. Rabbits, or possum, or if you're from Appalachia, anything that moves. the mountain chicken. How many of you know what mountain chickens are? Frogs. Them's some good eating. Don't judge. You know what? You look at that and you say, really? Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Romans chapter 15, verse 1, it says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Christian life isn't about you. Matter of fact, you're pretty low on the totem pole. It's about Jesus Christ and it's about others. That's what Christianity is really about. Got to be careful. We've got to be careful. Turn over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 9. I have this verse underlined in my Bible. Why? Because it's important. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. We have liberty in Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. You can be a vegan and be a Christian. You can be a meat eater and be a Christian. Praise God. You can choose. There's some things with God that there's liberty. Again, not to sin, as he says in Romans. Not things of sin, but specifically we have liberty. But let's be careful with that liberty. Because if our liberty causes somebody else to stumble, we're misusing the liberty God gave us. And man has a tendency to misuse a lot of things God gives us. We misuse our lives, we misuse our minds, we misuse technology. Amen? How about we use it for the Lord? Take a look at verse 12 here. But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to support them, not sin against them and Christ. Supporting is an important principle in the Christian life. And Paul exhorts the church at Thessalonica, which is going through some really horrific trash, hey, make sure you support those guys that are weak over here. Because they may not get it. Help them. And I'll tell you this, if there's one thing that I know is dealing with somebody that is anti-authority is a pain in the neck. You're like, well, that's rude. Yeah, it is. Because they are. I'll just be blunt. You know what? Comforting somebody that is feeble-minded, that's going to take some effort. It's really going to take some effort. And supporting somebody that's weak, supporting somebody that's still young in the faith, that maybe they've been saved for 20 years, but they still are living like a Christian infant. I get it. Which is why he gives us that fourth part of the exhortation. Back in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Isn't that one just fantastic? Be patient. Not just be patient with the brethren either. Be patient towards who? What does it say? Oh, come on, people. All men. There we go. Praise the Lord. Somebody's paying attention. All men. What does that mean? That means unbelievers too. Well, I have a hard time dealing. Well, then deal with it. Yeah, but they may. Yeah, so did you. Why do you think Paul said multiple times, and such were some of you?
Right.
As a reminder, hey, let's pay attention. Don't be sitting there kind of maligning them for what they're doing because they don't know any better. Preach the gospel to them. Come alongside and give them the gospel whenever you can. Come alongside and show them that there can be a different choice. Show them the things of Christ living in you. How about you do that? Man, we lose our patience all the time, don't we? Patience is a difficult thing. Turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8. You know, anytime God starts a verse out or a phrase with a word better, what do you think that means? It means it's what?
Better.
Yeah, it's better. I mean, which would you rather have? A 1989 Toyota Celica that's burning oil and creates its own smoke cloud as it goes down the road? Or a nice, new, pristine Corvette? And people are like, I don't like Corvettes. I want to, no, you probably wouldn't. You'd probably choose the Corvette. Well, it's not practical. I don't care. It doesn't smoke. There's something better out there, right? I don't care, right? Whether you put a Corvette in there, a Bentley, a Lucid Air, I don't care. It doesn't matter. Whatever it is. You put something in there and you say, hey, it's better than that. I mean, you eventually, at some point in time in your life, are probably going to trade in a car for one that's better. I understand. Sometimes we go back to the classics, and I get that. I understand that. There's some light. I would love a 1969 Pontiac Firebird. Black, with black wheels, black leather interior, tinted windows. Ooh. You're like, well, that's just dark. Yeah, it is. I like it. It's a nice car. But you're like, okay, well, you know, whatever. You want something better. If your car's air conditioning goes out and somebody says, I'm going to give you a new car that has air conditioning, you're going to probably go, well, that's better. Somebody hands you a McDonald's hamburger or gives you a nice fresh grilled one right off of the barbecue, and it's still dripping its juices and the cheese is melting on it, and there's sweet pickles on there, and there's some mustard and some ketchup, some good greens if you can eat them on there, and you're sitting there going, what are you doing? This is torture. Yes, it is. Isn't that better than a flimsy little burger that looks like somebody sat on it? Better. Verse 8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Let's not lift ourselves up in pride and look at somebody and say, hey, I'm not going to have patience towards them. You know what God says? The wisest man had was inspired by God to write that down. And to tell you, it is far better to be patient than to be proud. Because when we're not patient, we are in our pride. Be patient towards all men. You know, it's going to be frustrating. It's going to be challenging. It's going to be difficult to think about how I'm going to be patient with somebody that just doesn't seem to get it. You know what? I would rather default to patience than default to anything else. Amen. I'll have patience with people. Why is that? God's been patient with me. Man, He's been patient with me. You're like, well, they should know better. They should grow up by now. Yeah, I get it. How about we just be patient? How about we just let the Lord work the way the Lord's going to work? How about we let the Holy Spirit, great concept, do His job? Why are we trying to take His job? Do we think we can do it better? No, we're the McDonald's hamburger. He's far better. He can do it better. Patience. Turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, and I'm aware of the time. We'll be done here momentarily. Romans chapter 15. I want you to understand something very clear. Patience is godliness. Verse 5. Now the God of patience. Aren't you glad He's a patient God? When you heard about Jesus Christ, if you were saved later on in life, let me ask you this question. When you heard about Him the first time and you rejected Him the first time, aren't you glad He had patience? Aren't you glad He had patience with you as you go through the Bible and you learn things? Aren't you glad when you grow in Christ and you realize, hey, maybe I shouldn't have been doing that, and the Lord convicts you and says, hey, you need to get some things cleared up in your life, purge out. Aren't you glad that He has patience? You go over there in Matthew chapter 18 and remember the wicked servant that owed his master a debt, and he begged and he said, have patience, I will pay it. And the master forgave it. And then he turns around and somebody owes him money. And this person comes to that servant and says, have patience with me, I'll pay it. And what did he do? He grabbed him by the throat and threw him in prison to pay for it. Let's not be hypocrite. Let's not be a hypocrite. In verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? That means that God's granted us patience and consolation. We need to be like-minded, all of us together in unity doing that. All of us. Every person that's a Christian, every person that's part of the body of Christ, every believer should be doing that. Turn over to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy in chapter 2. Here we are in one of the pastoral epistles. And as I've said before, the pastoral epistles are not just for pastors. They are, if you will, a demonstration of what people should be like when God calls them to be a pastor. These things are things that people should be doing regularly. But here he says in this passage, in verse, let's go to verse 24. And it says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And what does that mean? It means if you're not patient with somebody, you might actually just let them lie in the trap that Satan has laid for them. You got to be careful. But I want you to see there, it says the servant of the Lord. That's not just a pastor. A pastor isn't just the servant of the Lord. What does that mean? It means at some point in time, you're going to have a decision of whom you're going to serve. Just like Joshua and Elijah said, choose you this day whom ye will what? Serve. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve something else. You're either going to serve yourself, the world, the devil, whatever it may be, you're going to serve one of those things. And very clearly, what does God point out here? What does God outline? He says, if you're going to call yourself a servant of God and you're going to be used in the service of God, which every Christian is, as I said this morning, if you're not being used of God, there's a problem in your life. But here very clearly, what does he say? He says, you need to be patient. You need to be patient. Look, I understand the concept that I want Jesus Christ to come back right now. I get that. Man, I really want to see how he's going to rule and reign. That's going to be cool. But I need to wait for his time. And being patient generally means you're waiting during times of affliction and tribulation, trouble and trial. And that's what patience is about. Because I guarantee you, there are going to be people that are going to afflict you. There are going to be people that try you. There are going to be people that trouble you. Be patient. be patient. The one thing that I look at is the Lord when it comes to leading. And if you want an example of how a leader behaves, I think Jesus Christ really kind of sums it up. And he had 12 guys that were about as obtuse as you can get. And he, even at the point in time where he's over there in Mark chapter 16, he has to upbraid them for their unbelief. And even when you move into Acts chapter 1, they're still not getting it. And then the Holy Spirit shows up. And things change. You know, sometimes you need to let the Holy Spirit do His job instead of you trying to do it for Him. Well, why do you say sometimes? Because sometimes the Lord will have you communicate something that the Spirit wants. But I'll be very clear. You need to be careful about that. You need to work with the leading of the Lord with that. You better make sure that you're saying the things that God wants you to say, not saying what you think you need to say. You got to be patient. This exhortation that we see over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this verse contains, if you will, a directive for a believer. These are things that we need to be doing. Like, well, I don't know if I'm qualified for that. Well, God, again, He will give you that qualification. He will help you. Amen. You're like, well, I'm just not a patient person. I'm just not a comforting person, you know? I just have a hard time, you know, helping somebody else. You know, I just, those type of people grate on my nerves. The directive isn't to follow your own will. The directive is to follow what Christ tells us. The directive is to follow what the Word of God tells us. And He specifically says, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. This is the will of God. This is what He wants. It's a directive for every believer. It's something that we need to attain unto. If you haven't reached it, you need to work on it. You need to grow in it. And how do we do that? By God's grace working in our lives. Because again, I will tell you this. God does warn us because we are unruly. God does comfort us because we are feeble-minded. God does support us because we are weak. And I will tell you this. God is patient towards us. This is godliness that God's asking us to do. This is to mirror what Christ has done for us. His work should be evident in the believer. And it should be evident to the believer and the unbeliever during times of tribulation, just like the church of Thessalonica was going through. During the awful times, it isn't a time to sit and focus on self like some sort of prepper in a bunker. It's time to truly, as the day approaches, exhort one another to do those good deeds, to do what God has asked us to do, especially as the end comes near. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have an exhortation. We have a challenge from God to do these things. Will you follow Him into these specific actions and mindset of a believer? Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You again for the time that You have given. I thank You again, Lord, for all that You have shown us in Your Word. And Lord, I just pray that as we do these things, as we try to do them, that Lord, You would be very patient with us, as You often are. You comfort us and You support us. You warn us and show us what Your will is. That Lord, we would follow You and do what you have asked us to do. I thank you again, Lord, for just giving us your word and your Holy Spirit to teach us. I pray, Lord, that these things that we've heard this morning would encourage us and exhort us to do that which is right. And Lord, may we do that with each other. May we come alongside, and may we be what you have asked us to be, godly, doing these things to please you, to honor you, to give glory to your word and your works. I thank you again, Lord, for this time that you have given to us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I would like to ask, if you are here today and you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, I'd like to pray for you. If you're here and you haven't trusted Christ, just slip up your hand. I'd like to pray. And if you're here and you're struggling with things of unbelief and you're struggling with what God has asked you to do, now's the time to get that taken care of. Now's the time to say, Lord, I will follow after you. I will do these things. I will warn. I will comfort. I will support. And Lord, I will be patient. May that be what we do. And if you're struggling with that today, I encourage you to just pray in your seat or come forward and kneel on these steps as an altar and ask the Lord for guidance and for help. Now is a time of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for these things. I pray, Lord, you continue to move in our hearts as we close with this hymn of invitation. And this I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.